Let's read together Isaiah chapters 32 and 33. In Isaiah chapter 32, we have a description of the coming kingdom of the Messiah. And in chapter 33, we have the prediction of the defeat of the coming Assyrian. Let's begin by reading the first four verses of chapter 32. Behold, a king will reign in righteousness, and princes will rule with justice. As rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. The eyes of those who see will not be dim, and the ears of those who hear will listen, and the tongue of the stammerers will be ready to speak plainly. Let's begin our study of these chapters in Isaiah, Isaiah chapters 32 and 33, with some background notes. We mentioned in our last two talks from Isaiah that Isaiah chapters 28 through 35 form a section of Isaiah that could be simply entitled the denunciation of Israel and Judah. In these chapters, six woes are pronounced. Although chapters 28 through 35 of Isaiah are characterized primarily by these six woes, there is some good news in these chapters, especially as Isaiah looks to the far future, when the Lord returns and judges all the enemies of his people and establishes his glorious earthly kingdom. And that's what we have here in Isaiah chapter 32. Let's move now to our doctrinal teaching points for Isaiah chapters 32 and 33. Doctrinal point number one, the coming kingdom will be established. The coming kingdom will be established. In verse 1, of chapter 32, we see that the Lord and those who reign under him in his future kingdom will reign in righteousness. Now, who are the princes of verse 1? 2 Timothy 2:12 says that we will reign with him. Remember, this is not the first coming of Christ and the church that is in view here. No, this is the second coming of Christ and his future literal earthly kingdom that is in view. This is the future earthly kingdom of Christ that will be established when the Lord returns. We see in verse 2 that this kingdom will be a place of security and refreshment for the people of God. All physical and spiritual shortcomings of people will be eliminated, verses 3 and 4. In verses 5 through 8, we see that the present unbiblical value system and the present ungodly behavior of people will be changed and transformed and brought into line with God's righteous standards. There will be no calling evil good or good evil, as happens today so frequently. In verses 9 through 14, Isaiah appeals to the complacent women of Judah in his day to change their ways. The women, who are essential to the moral well-being of society, were appealed to specifically by Isaiah in view of the soon coming trouble that was on the horizon. The beginning of verse 10, in a year and some days. This, of course, was the coming invasion of Assyria under King Sennacherib. Jerusalem itself would be miraculously delivered, as we'll see in chapters 36 and 37. But a number of the fortified cities of Judah would be overrun by the Assyrian army. Many people would be captured and killed. The Lachish reliefs, uncovered by archaeologists in the ruins of Nineveh, document the accuracy of Isaiah's statements here. In verses 15 through 18, we have the good news again as Isaiah looks on to the end times and the return of the Lord, verses 15 through 18. Until the Spirit is poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is counted as a forest, then justice will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. The work of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. My people will dwell in a peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings, and in quiet resting places. The coming kingdom will be a time when the Holy Spirit will be poured out on restored Israel. Verse 15. The land, including the wilderness, will become fertile. Verse 16. Justice and righteousness will dwell within the nation. Verse 17. Peace and security will be the portion of God's people. Verse 18. These characteristics certainly do not describe Israel today, but they will in the future when the Lord returns. In verses 19 and 20, a contrast is drawn between the threat of the Assyrian attack in Isaiah's day, which was like a forest of soldiers and devastating hail, and the blessings and peace of the distant future. The coming kingdom will be established. Doctrinal point number two. The coming Assyrian will be destroyed. The coming Assyrian will be destroyed. Chapter 33, verse 1. Woe to you who plunder, though you have not been plundered, and you who deal treacherously, though they have not dealt treacherously with you. When you cease plundering, you will be plundered. When you make an end of dealing treacherously, they will deal treacherously with you. Here we have the sixth woe, and it is pronounced upon Sennacherib and the Assyrian Empire of Isaiah's day. They were the enemy of God's people, and they are the destroyer and plunderer of verse 1. Sennacherib had dealt treacherously with Judah by accepting a large sum of money from King Hezekiah and then besieging Jerusalem anyway. Read about it in 2 Kings chapter 18. Verses 2 through 6 is the prayer of the faithful remnant in Judah at the time of the Assyrian siege of Jerusalem. O Lord, be gracious to us. We have waited for you. Be our strength every morning, our salvation also in the time of trouble. The faithful remnant is confident that God will deliver them and the tables will be turned and they will gather the spoils from the defeated Assyrians like hungry caterpillars and locusts. This all took place, of course, when the Lord miraculously delivered Jerusalem from the Assyrian siege. Verses 5 and 6 of the prayer look prophetically forward to the time of the end, when the Lord will again miraculously deliver his people from the end time Assyrian, also known as the King of the North, and then establish his righteous kingdom. Verses 5 and 6. The Lord is exalted, for he dwells on high. He has filled Zion with justice and righteousness. Wisdom and knowledge will be the stability of your times and the strength of salvation. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. In verses 7 through 9, we see how devastated the whole land of Israel was as a result of the Assyrian invasion. All attempts for peace had failed. Verses 7 through 9. Surely their valiant ones shall cry outside. The ambassadors of peace shall weep bitterly. The highways lie waste. The traveling man ceases. The earth mourns and languishes. Lebanon is shamed and shriveled. Sharon is like a wilderness. And Bashan and Carmel shake off their fruits. But now comes the good news in verses 10 through 13, when the Lord destroys the Assyrians, the enemies of his people, as mere chaff and stubble. It's as if the enemy was put in a lime kiln or fire of thorns. Now from verse 14 to the end of the chapter, Isaiah looks on to the time of the end once again when the Lord will establish his righteous kingdom here on this earth. Verses 14 through 16 concentrate on the godly people of that kingdom. The ungodly will have been judged and all unrighteousness will be dealt with. Verses 14 through 16. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has seized the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with a devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? He who walks righteously and speaks uprightly. He who despises the gain of oppressions. Who gestures with his hands, refusing bribes. Who stops his ear from hearing of bloodshed and shuts his eyes from seeing evil. He will dwell on high. His place of defense will be the fortress of rocks. Bread will be given him. His water will be sure. Now, verses 17 through 24 concentrate not on the people of the coming kingdom, as we just saw in verses 14 through 16, but on the King of the coming kingdom, the Lord himself. Let's read verses 17 through 19. Your eyes shall see the King in his beauty. They shall see the land that is very far off. You will not see a fierce people, a people of obscure speech beyond perception, of a stammering tongue that you cannot understand. Notice, there will be no more terror or military strategy or invading foreign armies speaking foreign languages, such as the Assyrians. These will be thoughts of the past. That's the idea here. Let's read verses 20 through 22. Look upon Zion, the city of our appointed feasts. Your eyes will see Jerusalem, a quiet home, a tabernacle that will not be taken down. Not one of its stakes will ever be removed, nor will any of its cords be broken. But there the majestic Lord will be for us, a place of broad rivers and streams, in which no galley with oars will sail, no majestic ships pass by. For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our King. He will save us. Now, this is not a description of heaven, and it is not a description of the present church. This is a description of the future earthly kingdom of our Lord, where he will be the king and judge and will rule and reign from literal Jerusalem. There will be no more warships and no more need for commerce and shipping. In verse 23, Assyria's defeat, both in Isaiah's day and in the future, is pictured as a disabled ship that even the lame could plunder. Verse 23, your tackle is loose. They could not strengthen their mast. They could not spread the sail. Then the prey of great plunder is divided. The lame take the prey. And now verse 24, and the inhabitant will not say, I am sick. The people who dwell in it will be forgiven their iniquity. In the last verse of the chapter, we see that in the coming millennial kingdom of Christ on this earth, both physical and spiritual healing will be readily available. This is after the destruction of the enemies of God's people. The coming Assyrian will be destroyed. Now, what about practical application from Isaiah chapters 32 and 33? Shut your eyes from seeing evil. Shut your eyes from seeing evil. This practical application comes right from verse 15 of chapter 33, where a description of the godly in the Lord's kingdom is given. They stop their ears from hearing of bloodshed, and they shut their eyes from seeing evil. Now let me ask you, can we say this about ourselves? I trust that we all regulate what movies we see and what we watch on TV. And what we see on the internet. Job said that he made a covenant with his eyes not to look lustfully at a woman. Job 31, verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5 says that we should take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. 2 Corinthians 10, 5. Now, many times we have to deal with evil, but that's different than deliberately looking at evil. Do you want to be characterized by godliness? Shut your eyes from seeing evil.